Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 is our text for this morning. I'll share more words of thanks and gratefulness after the service, but I'll just say it's a great privilege to be coming here to preach God's Word to you. The first sermon I ever preached was in this pulpit. This podium looked actually quite a bit different than it does now. Just one testament to the beautiful ways God's worked in this church since I've been here and the auditorium here. Just the beauty of it all. It looks a lot different. I also say that you all look a lot different than you looked the first time I preached a sermon here. None of you decided to come to church with a mask that day. And that's probably a good thing. We probably would have wondered what you were doing. So we're thankful now that we can preach, we can hear God's Word together here in 1 Peter. My sermon series on 1 Peter has bounced really between the morning and the evening. And as I wrap up this time of preaching here at 2nd RP, we'll conclude what scholars agree is the first major section of Peter's book. It's split into about three major sections. The question this opening section of 1 Peter is exploring is, what is it that exile Christians need to know about themselves to carry on in a suffering world? And it's not just asking, what do exile Christians need to know individually? What does the exile church need to know? By exile, of course, we don't just mean those cast out into the world, though some of you perhaps even feel that way. But all of us as Christians feel a sense that we're not home here. Something's wrong. We're longing to be somewhere else. What do I need to know? That's 1 Peter. We'll read 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. Let me pray before we read. Lord God, we pray that you would be with us, that we would sit underneath your word, and that it would speak to us in power and in grace and in truth. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is the Word of God. Well, one way to say farewell is to tell people something that goes along these lines: do not forget who I am. You know, tell people as you say farewell, don't be a stranger. Don't forget to write. We're not moving too far away. You're free to visit. Comment on my photos on Facebook. That sort of thing. Don't forget who I am. And at some level, I guess I hope that 2nd RP doesn't forget who I am. If we show up at a psalm sing, feel free to recognize us. Hopefully we don't change that much. But I'm actually really not concerned about that point. I know the love that you have for me, and really, I'm just a servant of the King. And the point of farewell is not to say, do not forget who I am. There's a much deeper burden, and it's really the deeper burden of our text this morning, a much more pressing imperative. The command, the concern of this text is not, do not forget who I am, but do not forget who you are. Do not forget who you are. Last week in 1 Peter, verses 5 through 8 of chapter 2, we saw that you are living stones built on the cornerstone. We considered that in the evening last week. We see the you are language again, verse 9, but you are a chosen race. Verse 10, you are God's people. The call of this text is for the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly this morning, for Second Reformed Presbyterian Church, to remember who you are. I still remember when Ken Smith came and preached at 2nd RP at our 50th anniversary, probably one of my highlights of my time being a member here. We had a bounce house outside. There was wonderful food, psalm sing, over 500 people there or so. And when Ken Smith preached here, he said that the great issue that 2RP faced was whether it would be preaching the gospel 50 years from then? With all that's going on in the world, will this church carry on preaching Jesus Christ? Maybe this morning's message would have a similar announcement. With all that's going on in the world, will we, the Church of Jesus Christ, remember who we are? Will we remember who we are? The call is that you would discover who you are, church. Remember it. Be it. Live it. Some of you might discover you aren't of the Church of Jesus Christ. But the story or the announcement of this text is not an announcement about you, and it's a call to come into and be part of something that's truly spectacular. Here's our approach for this morning. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 is anchored in four Old Testament quotations. Peter is almost stringing together Old Testament quotations here, not too dissimilar from what James was talking about what Paul does in Romans 3 with the Old Testament. Peter's a fisherman, some of you may remember. It's as if he's throwing out four fish hooks, grabbing into the Old Testament and stringing these quotations together to teach you, to teach me, who we are. So we'll move through this text, and in each of them, we'll find that place of hooking into the Old Testament to grab onto it and understand really who we are. And first, we discover that you are the people of Exodus. You are the people who have experienced the Exodus that God has brought you through. The start of verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. You might say, if you had longer time to write in your notes, you are the chosen holy nation priesthood of Exodus, but that's a whole lot to get down on your paper. Peter here is basically quoting for us Exodus 19, 5 and 6. I'll get to Exodus 19 in a moment, but kids, I wonder if you know the story, one of the most famous stories in the Bible, of Israel coming out of Egypt. The story of the Exodus. They went into Egypt. They were enslaved there. Their nation's very existence is threatened. There was a desire to worship God. They wanted to go into the wilderness to worship, but Pharaoh wouldn't let them. So what happens? They're drawn out of Egypt. That God brings them through the Red Sea. The waters divide. They go on through, and the enemies are destroyed. And suddenly, they're out in the wilderness. And the question is, who are you? Who are we? Why did God bring us out here? What is it that He has done in this deliverance? You think that's a question that maybe exile people in 1 Peter's day could identify with? Scattered around the world, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, so on, he says in verse 1 of the book. Wandering around in the world, who are we really? Do you think that's a question that people in Indianapolis can identify with? We've experienced a great deliverance, perhaps. You have a testimony of how Jesus saved you from your sins. And the question is, well, but who are we really? What is really going on in the Church of Jesus Christ? And in Exodus 19, 5 and 6, God tells the people at Mount Sinai, listen for the 1 Peter language, "You shall be my treasured possession among all people. You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." That's what Peter's picking up on, the kingdom of priests or the royal priesthood, the holy nation, the treasured possession. And he's looking these people in the eye, if you will, and he's saying, "That's you. That's you. You are the people. You are the people that God has plucked out of bondage. He has plucked you out of slavery. And He has formed you as members of the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation." Have you thought of your salvation in this way? That just as Israel was rescued out of the bondage of Egypt, you have been, if in Christ, have been rescued from the bondage of your sin. That just as you would know the story of Moses leading the people out of Egypt, you have the story of Jesus Christ, the greater Moses, the greater prophet, leading you out. That just as Israel walked on dry land, so you are safe. You're preserved from the wrath of God. And why did he do it? To make you part of the chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation. He's forming a people, and you get to be a part of it. And maybe some look at the language of chosen race and holy nation, and you get a little uncomfortable almost. This is a little nationalistic, a little exclusive. This is almost concerning, you might say, that you'd have this kind of articulation. But actually, if you look at 1 Peter, the exact opposite point is here. 1 Peter has a Gentile audience, as well as, it seems, perhaps a Jewish audience as well. These are people that are out in the nations. People of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation come together and are formed as the nation, the people. That it doesn't matter where you are from, where you're born. If your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are of the chosen race, the holy nation. The people of God, a worldwide community that lives as a chosen race and a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Who are you? Who is Second RP? You are those of a shared experience of deliverance. It is as though you have walked through the Red Sea with all your brothers and sisters in Christ. Can you imagine what it would be like for those on the other side of the Red Sea, to start to talk to each other about what it was like to go through? Someone at the front of the line, what they saw as they were there at the front, and then someone at the back sharing about what it was like to follow the crowd, and that sense of, can you believe what we just saw? And the Church of Jesus Christ is this people formed together that is constantly saying to each other, can you believe what we've experienced in Jesus Christ? Next time you walk into 2nd RP, look around at the people there. Look around at those who are here this morning. It's the shared experience, the shared identity that you have. That's who you're at church with. That's who you're worshiping with. And if you have this shared experience, you also have a shared purpose, right? God didn't just take you out so you could sit and tell the stories about what has happened. And that's a wonderful thing to do. He took the people out. So what? They'd be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. That they would be holy, separated, devoted unto God. Get out of Egypt so you can be separated from the world and all its evil and come and worship me. Come and live a life of holiness. Come and follow the law of God that will lead you to his presence more and more as the grace of God comes to you. That's your purpose. The purpose of holiness, the purpose of being his people, a holy people to the holy, holy, holy God. That's the start of 1 Peter 2:9, and there's really a sermon or so, you might say, in every one of those phrases. Chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, but we don't have time. We've got to see the second Old Testament quotation that's going to tell you who you are, who we are. And it is this, it's not entirely dissimilar from the previous, but it is this, you are the redeemed exiles. You are the redeemed exiles. Verse 9, as it goes on, merges toward a quotation of Isaiah 43. It's all one sentence. In many ways, Peter is combining scripture references that he knows and loves so well. But I want to draw out for us here the Isaiah 43 portion of what it is that Peter is quoting here. What's particularly prominent is that this emphasis that our purpose is to proclaim God's excellencies. Called out that you might proclaim the excellencies of him. This is where we find that second throwing out of the fishing line to catch us into the Old Testament. Let me set up for you the book of Isaiah, perhaps a bit like I set up the story of Exodus, so we understand how Peter is using Isaiah 43 here. In the book of Isaiah, it's almost the flip, if you will, it seems, of the story of Exodus. God's people in the land are being told, you're about to be kicked out of the land. You're going into exile. You're going to Babylon. 1 Peter, at the end of the book, it talks about exiles in Babylon. You're going to be kicked out, and the worship of God is going to cease almost because the worship of God centered in Israel. But then toward the end of Isaiah, there's a promise of the people being drawn back, of the people being drawn out of exile to come back and worship God as a community of praise. And listen to Isaiah 43, what Peter's quoting, verses 20 and 21 of Isaiah 43. I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself that they might declare my praise. Formed to declare his praise or his excellencies. Peter's saying, that's you. You're the chosen race, the people to proclaim the praise of God. He's picturing you as the people drawn out of exile to be the praise community of God, to declare his excellencies, to give him his worship. You can imagine the reaction of the people who would read 1 Peter 2, and Peter's saying, well, Isaiah's promises have been fulfilled. You're that people drawn out to proclaim his praise together as the people of God. And the reaction would be, could be something like, now what are you talking about? You've been telling us we're exiles. We feel like we're in the wilderness. We're nowhere near Jerusalem. We're hundreds of miles away, and there's no going back. What do you mean that the promises of God have been fulfilled, that we're gathering at the temple again to declare his praise? It doesn't feel like the promises have been fulfilled. But Peter would say, that's the irony of history. That no longer do we need to be drawn to one place there in Israel to be the people formed to proclaim his praise. What do we need instead? We need the new temple. That's 1 Peter 2:5 through 8. Jesus Christ has become the place we draw to worship. And wherever Jesus Christ is, it is as though exiles are drawn out of their pain. They're drawn out of their suffering. They're drawn out of their oppression. And from that, they are drawn into the presence of God for worship. For worship. Where Jesus Christ is, lonely exiles are gathered to proclaim the exiles of God, to proclaim the excellencies of God as exiles. And many of you, maybe you feel that experience. It's an exile life. It's a life where it feels like I'm cast away, I'm cast to the side, and I'm wandering around, but right here, Jesus Christ is present with his people, and you are formed to proclaim his excellencies. You ever had the experience of waiting at a bus stop for a long time? The bus was supposed to come, you thought, at 7:29, and it's 7:35, and it's 7:41, and you keep looking at your watch, and you realize, I think the bus isn't coming. Maybe I'm at the wrong stop. Maybe the driver is sick, and I don't know if I'll ever get to my destination. Sometimes in life, maybe you feel like we're waiting on the bus to come. We're waiting for God to come and draw us out that then we could really start worshiping. Then we could really live for how we've been made to live. Well, in Jesus Christ, it has come. In Jesus Christ, you have been formed as a people to declare his praise. And you're formed to do exactly that. Why has God delivered you in Jesus Christ? So that the worship would resound back to our God. That's your purpose, to declare his praise. If you go into a camping store or to a sporting goods store. All of the gear you would buy loves to tell you that this has been designed for sub-zero conditions, and it has all of the right packing or all of the right insulation so that you could survive a negative 20 degree night, or this or that has been formed so that you could survive the wilderness and you'd be able to take on all that could confront you. Well, the Christian has a marking that says, this you have been designed to worship. You've been designed, Church of Jesus Christ, to proclaim the excellencies of God. That's your purpose. That's why He's redeemed you. Look, if you want to make life about your enjoyment of church, a day is going to come where church isn't so enjoyable. If you want to make your experience in the church is about your glory, how far you can advance in relationships or leadership or other kinds of experiences, well, a day will come you'll realize you can't make it far enough to get the kind of glory you want. But if you make it about, and maybe I should just correct myself right here, forget what you want to make church about. Remember what God made it to be. A place where His excellencies are proclaimed. God's excellencies. He's infinite. You're finite. But you can proclaim His greatness. He is loving. You are sinful. But you can proclaim His love for you. He is powerful. You are weak. But you can proclaim that He is your powerful God. If you want to know who you are and what God's made you to be, center your life on the worship of God. Sunday morning is a priority. A high point in your life, the gather for worship, morning and evening even, together with the people of God. That's where we begin our Sundays, really, in this room with 65A, this idea of awaiting you in Zion, our praise and silence, God. That there is praise coming to God, and that's who we are. That's what we're here for. You're the people of Exodus. You're the redeemed exiles formed to praise the living God. Thirdly, you are the new creation. The new creation. You are proclaiming the excellencies. We're still in verse 9 of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Those who have moved from darkness to light. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God called the light day. From the start of Scripture, we find that our God is one who speaks light out of darkness. He comes where darkness abides, where darkness dwells, and God says, "Let there be light. Let there be light. Let light shine in the darkness." And the story of Scripture is that of a reinvasion of darkness into the world, is it not? Where darkness comes back through, in particular, the sin of men and women like you and me. And the darkness spreads over all the earth. Such that in Isaiah, the people would be described as those who walk in darkness. And it's as if Peter, in this quotation or reference back to Genesis 1, is saying that the story of Genesis is happening again through the calling of the church of Jesus Christ. Who are you? You are those called out of darkness into His marvelous light. The word for calling here in the Greek translation of the Old Testament is the same word that would be used there for God calling the night day. He calls the day into existence. He calls light out of darkness. And when the darkness invades, He does it all over again. He forms a new creation. Who is it? The people of God. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The philosopher Nietzsche said that the great aim in life, or one of the great aims in life, was to create yourself. So we, however, he said, want to become who we are, human beings who are new, unique, incomparable, who give themselves laws, who create themselves. This was his vision of the good life, to create yourself. You know what's good? For those who are wallowing in the dust, for those who are stumbling in the darkness, to have the eternal, infinite God to come and to make them new. Not to create yourself, but to be recreated by God Himself, where the eternal God would form a new creation in the church of Jesus Christ. And the church is just this single new creation outpost of the eternal new creation that will be formed. You remember the end of Scripture? Revelation 22, there will be no need for a sun. God Himself will be the light. He will walk among His people, a place of glorious light that has shined out of the darkness. But even now, the church is the body that has been called into the marvelous light already. You might look around you and there's a lot of darkness in the world. You might look inside the church of Jesus Christ and there's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of darkness that we face. We've already prayed about some of these matters this morning. There are those of you who are grieving and it feels that the darkness is pressed in. There are other sadnesses and hardships that would make us to feel the darkness. But no matter how much the darkness seems to press in, we are still facing the light of Jesus Christ. The light of Jesus is still shining and we are still called not into our marvelous lights, His marvelous lights. So that is who we are. The Exodus people, the redeemed exiles, the new creation of God. And you can start to hear that and you feel pretty good about yourself. Wow. Figures that I would get chosen for something like that. It can almost start to be a pride. Look at who we are. Look at what has come about that would be true of us. Or maybe you sort of go on the other side and you say, well, it can't possibly be true of me because I know what's going on in my heart. And whatever is great about God's deliverance, I don't know if I have access to that. Because I'm a sinner. I'm a real sinner. Maybe it's not quite talking about me. Maybe it's not talking about us. I wonder if it's talking about some other group of people. And Peter throws out the fishing line one more time. Grabs into the Old Testament and gives us the ground and the framework of it all. Fourthly, you are a people of mercy. People of mercy. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Not how great you are, but how great is the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. He's quoting here from Hosea chapter 2. Hosea speaks of the unfaithful people and they're modeled, really the example of their unfaithfulness is the bride of Hosea who keeps leaving him, who is unfaithful to the husband. And Israel is like that bride chasing after other lovers as opposed to the God of goodness. And they become, as it were, not His people because they choose, they desire not to be the people of Almighty God. And God says, I'm making you my people again. They become those who would not receive His mercy. And God says, my mercy will come to you even still. And Peter frames this whole section of the book on the identity of the people of God on mercy. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His great mercy. Not according to how impressed He is with us, but according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That we have received the mercy of God. What is mercy? The kindness of God come face to face with your sin. The goodness of God come face to face with your sin. Not treating you as your sins deserve. It points us, of course, to the cross where Christ was treated as your sins deserve. And that He would look on you with pardon, with forgiveness, with mercy. You see, that's the great difference between the first creation and the new creation. No mercy needed in the first creation. The world was very good. And when the world became very bad, the God of new creation showed what? Mercy. Mercy. Never, ever, ever forget that it is mercy that has brought you here and made you a people. Maybe some of you do not know that mercy this morning. Maybe some of you feel desperate. The record of your sins is pretty high. And you think that this couldn't possibly be something for you because of that record of your sins. Amen. Your sins record is high. The mercy of God is higher. Come to God in His mercy. Don't come with your resume. Come on your knees and say, God, I need your mercy. And Church of Jesus Christ, never forget that it's mercy that brought you here. When everything in the church is wonderful, it's mercy. When the sermons are great, when the pews are full, when the building has been recently remodeled, when the social activities are really fun, when there are weddings being planned for, when there are baptisms coming, put a little sticky note in your Bible on 1 Peter 2:10. He didn't bring it about. We didn't bring it about, not us. It's the mercy of God that brought us here. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, His death, His pain, His sorrow, my sin, His mercy for me. We are a people of mercy. And when the Church of Jesus Christ does not feel wonderful, when you feel like exiles in the world, when the church in the world is struggling or seeming to recede, when those whom you love are hurting, when you feel lonely in the body of Jesus Christ, when the joy that Scripture talks about is not yours, when the church or other places become places of sadness, when you long for it to be joy, when life feels like exile, go find the sticky note again. Go to 1 Peter 2:10. Once we were not a people, but now we're God's people. Once we had not received mercy, but now we have received mercy. I deserve so much wrath. I deserve nothing of what I have received. But Christ has died for us and made us objects of mercy. And the church that is full of suffering and exile will forever be the church of mercy. And there will be a place of glory forever where exile and pain and suffering will give way to the full light and the full glory. We're not yet there. But it's coming. And there you'll know fully what Peter's talking about. The chosen race. The royal priesthood. The holy nation. Formed to eternally proclaim His excellencies. To fully experience the lights. And we will celebrate for all eternity the mercy of God. So my simple word to you is this. You, the people of Exodus, you, the people of redemption, of from exile, you, the new creation, you, the people of mercy, remember who you are. Let's pray. Lord God, we're thankful that you get to tell us who we are. If we were the ones that made the definitions, we would pivot constantly between pride and pride and despair. But Lord, you simply tell us that we are those that you have redeemed, those that you have saved, those that you have drawn out. So Lord, I pray that we would be this people. I pray that the Church of Jesus Christ would go on as those who are proclaiming your excellencies, because you are very excellent. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.